Good evening. As you turn to Hebrews chapter 11, will you pray with me? God, I thank you so much for your word. I thank you for giving us a reason to come here and to talk about something better than ourselves, bigger than ourselves. Lord, and I pray as we open your word, I pray that you would incline our hearts to hear your word tonight. And that as Tim shared with us, that you would open our eyes to see wonders in your word, and you would unite our hearts to fear your name. And that as we learn these things, as we draw closer to you through your word, I pray that you would satisfy us with your steadfast love. Lord, it is a great message that you have given to us in the Bible, and I believe it's a great message you give to us tonight, and I pray that you would just be with me, this broken pot who is speaking your word. I pray that you would give me the grace to speak truth, to speak honestly, to speak powerfully and passionately. And Lord, I pray that you would help all of us to be receptive to what you have us to hear tonight. And I speak primarily to myself, because I need this. So encourage our heart to draw us to yourself, and I pray that we'll be made more into the image of Christ because of what your word does for our heart tonight. And I pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. How many of you have ever been to like a sports hall of fame before? What have you been to, Mario? Like which one? North Dakota. What kind of like the Horseshoes Hall of Fame or something up there? What is that? Pastor Pete, what have you been to? Hockey Hall of Fame? Oh, Cooperstown. Okay. So, do you know the basic concept of the Hall of Fame is? The basic concept of the Hall of Fame is, it is celebrating the accomplishments of different athletes and what they did, what they contributed to the sport, sometimes what they contributed to society. And it's a pretty big deal. And one of the biggest ones is probably the Baseball Hall of Fame, as Matthew mentioned. And there's a huge kind of controversy right now about the Baseball Hall of Fame and whether certain people should get in. Certain people, like Barry Bonds or these other guys who admittedly use steroids, there's a big thing whether they should get in or not, but it's just a huge deal to get into the Hall of Fame. And most people kind of look at character a lot of times just as much as accomplishments, which is why people that cheat normally don't get in. Like Pete Rose is banned from the Hall of Fame because he cheated. My point is that we in our society like to celebrate people's accomplishments, which is not a bad thing necessarily. But we celebrate these people and we laud what they have done. And these are just athletic accomplishments, not that big of a deal. But we have it here in Hebrews chapter 11, what many people call the Hall of Faith. And the message tonight is actually going to be from chapter 12, 1 and 2. But before we get there, I think it's absolutely pivotal that we actually read through chapter 11. So I'm going to do that. Take like 3.5 minutes. Just bear with me as I read an extended portion of scripture. And I want you to think with me as I read and see the main word and the main thought that is being portrayed here. And it's the concept of faith. So I want you to hear this through the eyes of knowing you're talking about faith. Okay? So hear it through the eyes. It doesn't make any sense, but don't worry about it. Chapter 11, verse 1. Now faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen, for by it the people of old received their commendation. By faith we understand that the universe was created by the word of God, so that what is seen was not made out of things that are visible. By faith, Abel offered to God a more acceptable sacrifice than Cain, through which he was commended as righteous, God commending him by accepting his gifts. And through his faith, though he died, he still speaks. By faith, Enoch was taken up so that he should not see death. And he was not found because God had taken him. Now before he was taken, he was commended as having pleased God. And without faith, it is impossible to please him. For whoever would draw near to God must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who seek him. By faith, Noah, being warned by God concerning events as yet unseen, in the reverent fear, constructed an ark for the saving of his household. By this he condemned the world and became an heir of the righteousness that comes by faith. By faith, Abraham obeyed when he was called to go out to a place that he was to receive as an inheritance. And he went out, not knowing where he was going. By faith, he went to live in the land of promise as in a foreign land, living in tents with Isaac and Jacob, heirs with him of the same promise. For he was looking forward to the city that has foundations, whose designer and builder is God. By faith, Sarah herself received power to conceive, even when she was past the age, since she considered him faithful who had promised. Therefore, from one man, even as good as dead, were born descendants as many as the stars of heaven and as many as the innumerable grains of sand by the seashore. These all died in faith, not having received the things promised, but having seen them and greeted them from afar, and having acknowledged that they were strangers and exiles on the earth. For people who speak thus make it clear that they are seeking a homeland. If they had been thinking of that land from which they had gone out, they would have had opportunity to return. But as it is, they desire a better country. That is, a heavenly one. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared them for a city. By faith, Abraham, when he was tested, offered up Isaac. And he who had received the promises was in the act of offering up his only son, of whom it was said, "Through Isaac shall your offspring be named." He considered that God was able even to raise him from the dead, from which, figuratively speaking, he did receive him back. By faith, Isaac invoked future blessings on Jacob and Esau. By faith, Jacob, when dying, blessed each of the sons of Joseph, bowing in worship over the head of his staff. By faith, Joseph, at the end of his life, made mention of the exodus of the Israelites and gave directions concerning his bones. By faith, Moses, when he was born, was hidden for 3 months by his parents, because they saw that the child was beautiful, and they were not afraid of the king's edict. By faith, Moses, when he was grown up, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to be mistreated with the people of God than to enjoy the fleeting pleasures of sin. He considered the reproach of Christ greater wealth than the treasures of Egypt, for he was looking to the reward. By faith, he left Egypt, not being afraid of the anger of the king, for he endured as seeing him who was invisible. By faith, he kept the Passover and sprinkled the blood so that the destroyer of the firstborn might not touch them. And by faith, the people crossed the Red Sea as on dry land, but the Egyptians, when they attempted to do the same, were drowned. By faith, the walls of Jericho fell down after they had been encircled for 7 days. By faith, Rahab, the prostitute, did not perish with those who were disobedient, because she had given a friendly welcome to the spies. And what more shall I say? For time would fail me to tell of Gideon, Barak, Samson, Jephthah, of David, and Samuel, and the prophets, who through faith conquered kingdoms, enforced justice, obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions, quenched the power of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, were made strong out of weakness, became mighty in war, put foreign armies to flight, women received back their dead by resurrection. Some were tortured, refusing to accept release so that they might rise again to a better life. Others suffered mocking and flogging, and even chains and imprisonment. They were stoned, they were sawn in two, they were killed with the sword, they went about in skins of sheep and goats, destitute, afflicted, mistreated, of whom the world was not worthy, wandering about in the deserts and mountains and in dens and caves in the earth. And all these, though commended through their faith, did not receive what was promised, since God had provided something better for us, that apart from us, they should not be made perfect. Now that is one of my favorite passages of Scripture. And it talks about all these people who did something by faith. And I started talking about the Hall of Fame. And that's not really the point of this. That's kind of what we look at it sometimes. We look at this as a list of a bunch of people who did really, really great things. And that's not the point of that text at all. The point of that text is not that these were great people. It's not even that they had great faith, but the point is who they had faith in and what they had faith in. It was the object of their faith, not the quality or the quantity of their faith, that made them worthy of such commendation. But before we get ahead, I kind of did this the last time I preached out of Hebrews. We need to review why he said what he just said. Because Paul wasn't just randomly throwing these chapters together. It all had a purpose. This is written to the Hebrews, which is a kind of nondescript group, but it's obviously predominantly Jewish believers. And they were about to suffer persecution. They were about to come to a time in their life where it's going to get rough, where they are going to be tempted from the Jews and from other people to deny Christ, to not have him as their king, and to serve anybody else but Jesus. And Paul was saying, Jesus is worth it. Don't give up. He said, Jesus is the great high priest. You don't need an earthly high priest. You have Jesus. He said, Jesus is better than the angels. He is our great messenger. He says, Jesus was better than Moses. He is our great savior. And he goes on and on and on talking about how great Jesus is and how he is worth it. And this is a list of people who the vast majority of them didn't even know the name of Jesus. But as it talks about Moses, they saw and treasured Jesus more than anything. Not because they were great people, but because they saw Jesus as great. And Paul was reminding the Jews of that day, the Jewish Christians, that Jesus was worth it. Times are going to get really tough, but don't give up. Don't give up. And he gave this huge list of people who said these people didn't give up. Because they really weren't great people at all. I'm not going to go down that list and tell you to be like any of those people. They were sinners. Abraham was a lying person that gave his wife to a king. Moses was a murderer. David was a murderer and an adulterer. Rahab was a prostitute. These are not people to be commended necessarily. But they did know enough. They did have enough faith to put it in Jesus, to put it in God. And to not trust in themselves because they knew that they were sinners, they realized that. And to put that faith elsewhere. And so, having said all that, we go to chapter 12, verse 1. And he says, therefore. And once again, whenever you see therefore in your Bibles, it's because of what he just said. He said, because of everything I've just said, because of me listing off these people, because of what these people did, you're now to do something. Excuse me. He said, therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses. Once again, he didn't say, seeing that we are surrounded by such great people. He said witnesses. These are people who weren't trying to point the finger to themselves. These were people who weren't working to have a plaque on a wall in some museum about all the great things they did. These are people that were just witnesses of something else. These are people who, with their lives, with their faith, just wanted the attention somewhere else other than themselves. So for us to put the attention on them now wouldn't really be doing them justice. They were witnesses to something greater. They were witnesses to somebody more powerful, more loving, more everything than themselves. It says, therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us also lay aside every weight and sin which clings so easily. And let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. So, we've been talking about faith, but what is faith? Verse 1 in chapter 11 answers that. It says, now faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the convictions of things not seen. That whole list of people were people who believed and hoped in something that they would never see on this earth. These were people who had been given a promise, who had been told something by God, and they believed it. And they really didn't have a whole lot to go off of. We have a lot. We are blessed in this time to have the Word of God, to have Christ already come. They didn't have any of that. But they had an assurance of something that was hoped for. And they had an absolute solid conviction for things they would never see on this earth. They would never see it. But they had a conviction about it. And though that wavered at times, though they failed at times, they had a conviction. And they had a conviction that Jesus was going to come, that he was going to be powerful enough to save them from their sins, to redeem his people, and to start everything over again and start things new. They believed that. They had faith in that. And that faith is what got them to heaven. And that faith is what God requires of us. God requires that we are people of faith. And what does faith look like? Well, we saw it. And I feel like one of the best examples in this chapter, in chapter 11, was Moses. And it says, by faith, Moses, when he was grown up, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter. Remember verse 24. Choosing rather to be mistreated with the people of God than to enjoy the fleeting pleasures of sin. He considered the reproach of Christ greater wealth than the treasures of Egypt, for he was looking to the reward. You know, working for rewards is not a bad thing. Oftentimes we see it as a bad thing, as a bad motivation. Working for rewards, for good biblical God-word rewards, is a very, very good thing and a necessary thing. Moses was looking for something. And he was looking for his treasure, for his satisfaction, for his everything in Christ. And because of Christ being so glorious and beautiful and perfect and holy and satisfying, Moses saw that reproach far greater than anything this world could offer. Because he had faith. Because he had faith. And faith is that conviction for things that we have yet to see. For something that God has not given us yet. So, chapter 12 says, therefore, since we have so many witnesses pointing, so many people that are examples of pointing to God, of saying he is treasure, saying he is perfect, saying he is everything that we need, as opposed to trusting in the treasures of this world, since we have that, let us do something. And the two things it calls us to do is, first of all, it says, lay aside every weight and sin which clings so easily. Now here, Paul is giving us a picture to think of in our minds, and is a picture of running a race. He says, let us run with endurance. So I want you to picture that. But the thing about this race is it's not a sprint at all. When I think of races, I kind of think of like Usain Bolt in the Olympics, just sprinting and just getting them really fast. I would like to do that. That'd be kind of cool. But that's not the kind of race we're talking about. This is more of a marathon, if anything. And running a marathon and running a sprint are two very, very, very different things. And the Christian life is a absolute uphill battle of a marathon. Therefore, we need endurance. So tonight, we just need to talk about, we're going to talk about how to finish the run, how to finish this marathon, because it's tough. I struggle, you struggle, we all struggle. We're going to talk about what God says is necessary to finish this. So first of all, he says, lay aside every weight and sin which clings so easily. Now, if you're about to go and run a marathon, does anyone know how much a marathon is? 26.2 miles. Very good. 26.2 miles. That's a long ways. Has anybody ever run a marathon by chance? Has anybody ever run like a half marathon? Half marathon? Is that easy, Matthew? No. Not at all. 13 miles. I wouldn't even want to drive that far anymore. Much less run that. That's horrible. I don't think I'd ever do that. But that's extremely physically tolling on somebody's body. And the Christian life is just that. It is something that is not something we can just run and just run our little hearts out and be done in 400 meters. We're in it for the long haul. And the thing about it is we don't know where the finish line is. We don't have a clue. Yours may be 50 years from now. Yours may be 50 seconds from now. I don't know. You don't know. We're just called to run. And it says here, it's assuming that we're going to lay aside things. Somebody going in a marathon doesn't think before they go in that run, how much stuff can I take with me? So, you know, I'm probably going to need some water. I'm going to need some cookies. I'm going to get hungry on the way. I don't think people do this. Did you wear anything when you ran a marathon? You didn't wear like a fanny pack? You probably don't wear anything unless you possibly can help it. You wore clothes. That's very different from how they used to do it, but I'm glad you did that. I was worried. Anyway, but you try to carry as least as you possibly can. That's a long ways. That's a really long ways. You don't go and just try to bulk up on stuff, take Doritos and Mountain Dews and be running the whole time. It doesn't work like that. So the focus here isn't on sin. The focus here isn't on getting rid of sin. That's assumed. That's assumed if you're going to run this marathon that you're going to be laying aside stuff. You're not going to be thinking about, okay, what can I do as a Christian? What are things that God will be okay with me doing? That's not the right question we should be asking. That's not necessarily the worst question, but the better question is how much can I get rid of in my race and my run to live for Christ? What can I live without? And that can be all kinds of things for you, because it says not only sin, but it says every weight and sin. Because some things just weigh you down that aren't necessarily bad things. Some things get in the way of your enduring marathon run for Christ that aren't necessarily sin things at all, but they're just slowing you down. And this is a message to myself more than anybody tonight, I think, because I just tend to be a person that I just get like obsessive over certain things at different times. I just do this for a while, then I go to this, and I just, my heart is easily drawn towards stupid things. You can ask Jackie. My heart is easily drawn towards stupid things. And as I have matured as a Christian, they become less sinful, but just dumb stuff. I'll just open up here for a minute. Like at work, I have to use Facebook a lot because I just have to, it's part of my job. But it's so easy for me just to spend, just keep looking at Facebook and just going like every 3 seconds, seeing what's going on Facebook because it's just right there in front of me and I have to use it anyway. But my heart is just so easily just obsessed and addicted to stupid stuff. And I've seen that sometimes just slow me down and just take my mind on dumb, piddly things as opposed to lofty and heavenly things. So I've just had to make it a small goal in my little tribe of life to put aside some of those kind of things. And maybe you need to do that. Maybe you need to step back and say, what is getting in my way? What is slowing me down in my run to make it to the end of my walk for Christ? The second thing it does say is sin. And nothing will slow us down. Nothing will distract us more than indwelling sin in our lives. And I'm not talking about sin in general, because no, we all sin. I'm not saying stop sinning, just stop, because I should say that, but we're not going to do that. But the point of this is something that you carry with you, something that you have with you at all times, something that maybe only you know about, something that nobody else knows about. I don't know what that is for you. But this is a call to lay that aside. This is a call to, like the example of Moses, to treasure Christ, to treasure the reproach and the sufferings of Christ as more valuable than the stupid things this world can offer. So if tonight, if you are thinking of something right now that is in your life, that is slowing you down, that is holding you back, just get rid of it. It's not worth it. It is not worth it. Not for one more minute, not for one more second. Just stop it. Lay it aside. And the way you lay it aside is by looking to Christ is more satisfying. It isn't just stop doing it because our hearts naturally go to what we think is going to satisfy us. That's why we do what we want to do. That's why we sin. Because we want to be satisfied because we have a need in our heart that isn't being met and we seek that in the closest thing possible. But I'm telling you right now that Christ is accessible if you're a believer. And if you're not, he's also accessible to you. And he is more treasurable. He is more valuable. He is greater, more satisfying than anything you could ever imagine. Go to him. Lay aside that sin. It's not worth it. Lay aside that weight. Whatever it is, it's not worth it. If it's slowing you down, it's not worth it. So the first thing that it calls us to do is to lay those things aside. To think about and decide and meditate on what can you get rid of. And the second thing is to run with endurance the race that is before us. To run. And just as Paul was saying to these Jewish Christians, not to give up, I'm telling you, don't give up. Do not give up. Don't throw in the towel. Just don't give up. He's worth it. Moses had faith. Abraham had faith. These people had faith and looked for the prize. As Paul said, he said he looked forward to the goal for the prize of the upper call in Christ Jesus. And let those of us who are mature think that way. We need to not be so worried about the finish line, when it's going to end, but be worried about the reward on the other side. And as we have this picture of this race, we can picture all these people that were listening in Hebrews 11, and even people that we have known that have passed on to be with the Lord. And if we could see these people, they would be surrounding us. I just think of an actual race. And they're on both sides, and they're cheering us on. And they have made it. They are there. They are savoring Jesus perfectly. And they're pointing and saying, you're almost there. Keep going. Don't give up. Lay aside these things. Just keep going. Don't give up. He's worth it. And I'm telling you as a person who's on this run with you, I'm probably about 3 miles behind most of you guys, but I'm still there. We're all there. Don't give up. Keep running. Endure to the end. And verse 2 is one of my favorite verses ever. How do we do that? We don't do it by our own grit. We don't do it by picking ourselves up from our own bootstraps and just making it happen. That's not how it works. That's not how it works for me. It's not something we can just make ourselves do. It's not something we just man up. It doesn't work like that. We're weak. That's the problem. If I just preach verse 1, we'd probably leave, okay, that was great, but how do I do it? Because you can't. I can't. We're running this race, but by ourselves, we got no legs. We got no arms. We got nothing. We're just bumps on logs. The way we do it is in verse 2. Looking to Jesus. Looking to Jesus. Not to yourselves. Not to your own strength. Looking to Jesus. Having faith in Jesus. Who is the author and the finisher of our faith. Think about that. It says he's the author. He is the one who is the originator. He is the one that has planned out our faith. He is the one we look to as our example, but he is also the finisher. He's the one that is going to bring it to completion. He is the one that has made the race, and he's the one waiting on the other side of the finish line. He is the prize. He is the goal. He is the impetus which we are running towards. He's it. He's the finisher of our faith. What I love about that is that it tells me that he is the one that is going to finish my faith, not me, because I can't. If it left up to me, I probably would be a Christian for about 15 more minutes. I'd be gone, man. But he's going to finish our faith. He's not going to let us go. He's going to keep us, and he's going to make sure that you and I are going to get to that finish line. And he's going to make sure that when we do, we are going to be absolutely satisfied and glorified in who he is. He's taken us to glory. And for the Christian, the path to heaven, the path to joy, is not a straight line. But we do get there, and God will see to it. So we have a call to lay aside these weights, to run with endurance, to look to Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith, who, for the joy that was set before him, endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. How did Jesus do it? Because if I'm going to finish my race, I should probably look to somebody who's also finished the race, who's also made the race, who's also the goal of the race, and that's Jesus. How did he do it? How did he complete the mission that his father gave him? He did it in joy. He saw it as a joy. Now, when it says the joy that was set before him, there's probably some debate on whether that is. But I don't personally think it's talking about the cross itself. Because in the garden, Jesus really, in his earthly sense, did not want to go to the cross. He said, Father, it's not my will, but thine be done. He was not looking forward to that. This was not a joyful thing for him to do. This was a very, very horrible, suffering and anguishing thing that he went through. He wasn't looking forward to that at all. But he saw a greater joy on the other side. He saw what he was doing as accomplishing the greatest joy, which gave him the ability and gave him the faith to get through it and to do it, to endure the cross, which was a horrible and agonizing way to die. And he despised the shame. Not only the shame he felt in front of his peers, but the shame he felt with the Father for bearing the sins of his people. He despised that shame. For who? For you and I. And what was his joy that he saw on the other side? His joy was seeing his redeemed perfectly and completely satisfied in the glory of all that he is. He saw that. He saw his people reigning with him forever in the kingdom. And that joy, that ultimate joy, that ultimate reward, is what gave him the ability to do what he did on the cross for you and I. And the reason that the writer here tells us to look at that is because he wants us to do this because of a greater joy. You and I need to be running and pursuing and desperately seeking our greater joy. Not in this life. Just like these people weren't living for this city. They weren't living for this world. They saw themselves as sojourners, as pilgrims, as exiles, as aliens. And they saw themselves as people of another country. Like Paul said, their citizenship was not right here. It was somewhere else. And they were running to finish the race to get there. And I tell you that the joy that Jesus saw is the same joy, is the only joy that is going to motivate us to finish well. Of being with him forever. This morning, I was talking to them in Sunday school about heaven. And I was kind of talking about some of the misconceptions we have about heaven. And I know, for some reason, when I think of heaven, my first response, used to be anyway, thinking of Tom and Jerry. And you see Tom and Jerry get on this little escalator to go up in the clouds. And they get up there and they're just kind of sitting around, all playing harps and laying off and everything, wearing these white robes. And made me think, like, man, heaven's gonna be boring. I just got to sit on a cloud all day and play the harp. I don't even know how to play the harp. I don't want to wear a white robe. It just didn't look fun to me at all. And I was like, man, heaven's going to be dumb if it's like that. And it would be. Heaven would be really dumb if it was like that. That'd be hell. That wouldn't be heaven. Sitting around, a bunch of Tom and Jerry's playing harps. Anyway, but that is not what heaven is. That is not what heaven is. Heaven is going to be absolutely wonderful because we will be doing the thing for which we were made. We will be perfectly satisfied, perfectly treasuring Jesus, glorifying the Father, reigning with him. We're going to be busy. We're going to be doing amazing things. And that joy, living for that day, is what's going to get us through this day. Looking forward to what's to come is the only way that we can get through the jump we got to go through right now. Faith in the glory of the future gives us joy and endurance for the trials of today. That's what Paul, I just keep saying Paul, I don't know who wrote Hebrews. I keep saying Paul, I'm sorry. That's what the author of Hebrews wants us to know with these verses. That faith in the future is the only thing that gets us through the trials of today. And that faith isn't just in something out there. That faith is in a person. That faith is in Jesus. We look to Jesus, the author, the finisher of our faith. So we have faith that Jesus, first of all, is worth it. I'm telling you right now, church, he is. I struggle with that. I need you to remind me of that. But I'm reminding us all that he is worth it. He is a good prize. He is the perfect reward. He's everything we could ever imagine. And then some, he's worth it. So we need to have faith that he's worth it. And I feel like one of the bigger struggles for me is to have faith that he's going to get me there. That he's going to be the finisher of my faith. Because sometimes my faith is really small. It's really small. But I have to remember that it's not the amount of my faith. It's not something I can just muster up in myself. It's who I put my faith in. And as St. Augustine said, though my fire is small, it is yet real. That's one of the biggest encouragements to me. Though my faith is small, it's real because it's in Jesus. It's in somebody, something outside of myself, outside of everything that I see. My faith is in Jesus. So put your faith in Jesus to be worth it and to get you there. And that is how you and I can finish this race and finish it well. Earlier I spoke about a sprint, and it's easy to do that, you know? It's pretty easy. I couldn't beat those guys, but anybody can sprint really fast for 400 meters. A marathon takes work. It's hard. It's not very easy at all. And in the Christian life, lots and lots of people start off well. Lots of people start off well. Lots of people get saved at an early age, grow up, and they love Jesus, they love God. They go to maybe a Bible college. They do all these great things, but at the end, they just didn't finish well. And I really think that in one sense, one of the most important days of your Christian walk isn't your first day, it's the last day. Where you end up. That's with a lot of things. The most important day in your marriage isn't the first day, it's the last day. It's where you end up. So for you and I, the most important day is the last day, which may be today. So the point is, don't put your faith in what was your beginning. Put your faith in right now. Who am I trusting in right now? Am I trusting in Jesus now? And if not, do it because he's worth it. Lay aside these weights. Lay aside these sins because they're just holding you back. They're not worth it. He is. So run with endurance. Have faith that he's worth it and that I'll get you there. So as we close tonight, I just ask you to think to yourself. Ask you to pray for yourself. Pray for me. Pray that I'll do it. Pray that we as a church finish well. It doesn't matter what we did yesterday. It matters what we do today. So let's finish well. Let's look to Jesus. Pray with me. God, thank you so much for saving us. Lord, we thank you so much for giving us that faith. Ephesians 2:8-9 tells us that faith is a gift from God. We know that we did not just up and decide one day to have faith in you, or you gifted us with that faith. And I pray that tonight you would continue to gift us with faith to believe you. To believe that you are who you say you are, and that you are a rewarder of those that trust in you. Give us faith, Lord. Help us to finish well. Lord, we struggle, we fall, we skin up our knees, we skin up our elbows, we keep falling, Lord, but help us to get back up. Lord, you tell us that the just man falls 7 times and rises up again. And I think that means that it's more important to you how many times we get back up than how many times we fall down. So help us, Lord, help us to get up. Maybe there's some people in here, God, that have yet to start this race. Give them faith to start the race. Give them faith to start to sprint to treasure you as their prize. Some people are on this race and they're doing well. Give them faith to endure, to run with endurance. And some of us, Lord, have fallen. Pick us up, God. Help us to keep going. Help us to know you're worth it. We love you. And we do these things out of a greater joy in you. Help us tonight, God. And I pray these things in Jesus' name, for his glory, for the good of his church. Amen.